So why were the scriptures written? Why do we have the Gospels and the New Testament and even the Old Testament? The very end of John's Gospel today, he tells us why these things were written. They are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. This is the whole point of everything that we do as far as the teaching aspect, the showing forth, the sharing of the scriptures, is to get you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. So do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Because it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that through this belief, you may have life in his name. So this is the real reason that Jesus came. Now, we celebrated Christmas just a few months ago. And in the book, the breviary, the liturgy hours, the prayers that the priest and the deacons, the clergy do daily, one of the readings tells us on Christmas morning that this is the birthday of life. That Christ's life is life, and he gives life to each one of us. And we receive that life through our belief in him. And not just, yeah, I know this man existed 2,000 years ago. Yes, I believe in the creedal statements that we're going to say in just a few moments. But I believe. I have faith. I have surrendered my life into his life. I have given up control. I have stopped trying to figure things out. And I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the Anointed, the Messiah. He is life, and in him I have life. Do we believe? Is this what we believe? That Jesus, the man who we were with last week, was scourged and crucified and died a gruesome death. He is the Christ, the same man who went and heralded hell, received all those souls who were waiting for the coming Messiah and opened the gates of heaven. He rolled back the tomb, the stone in the front of the tomb. He rolled it back as a sign that death has no more reign in our life, no more power over us. The chains of sin have been broken and that life once again reigns. Do we believe? This is why the scriptures were written. So that you don't have to stay behind the tomb, behind that stone. And like the apostles today, you don't have to stay locked in your room out of fear. It's an amazing scene. Who are these men? What did they just do 2 days, 3 days before this first part of the gospel? They betrayed their best friend. In his hour of greatest need, they left. Said, this is too much for me. I can't take it. If I stay too close, I might die. I might get arrested. I'm leaving. Sorry, Jesus, you're on your own. This is who these men are. And the man they betrayed appears before them, coming through the locked doors. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but who has not ever been betrayed? Who has never been abandoned or abused? And who has never betrayed someone else? The feeling that you get just thinking about that reality is like a pit within us. This is the reality. These men who betrayed their friend are now facing the man they betrayed. What if that was you? What if you were the one who had been betrayed and now you're facing your friends again? What would you say to them? What if you were the ones who did the betrayal? What would you expect your friend to say to you? What were you thinking? How could you? What was going through your head? Didn't you know I needed you? What is wrong with you? How could you do this to me? That might be the safest way to express what we would be thinking in that moment. But what were the words of Jesus? twice, "Peace be with you." They were locked because they were afraid. Afraid of the Jews, that they might face the same fate as Jesus. And we have to assume that there was some fear, some guilt, some shame on what they had done to Jesus. So would they have expected those first words to be peace? And when Jesus says peace, he's not saying, okay, we agree to stop fighting so that we can get some sleep tonight. He's not saying two countries have agreed to stop fighting for a little bit. When Christ says peace, this Hebrew word shalom, it's what St. Augustine calls the tranquility of order. Just that phrase itself sounds peaceful. The tranquility of order. That everything is in its proper place and everything is at rest. Like the parents who have kids who go away to college and they come home for Christmas. And for the first time in a whole month or maybe years, all your kids are home and they're asleep under the same roof. And for the first time in a long time, you can sleep. That's the tranquility of order that Christ brings. And why? Because there's so much disorder. Just turn on the news or scroll through the media. Just talk to your neighbors. Sit in quiet and examine your heart. We are bombarded with disorder. It started in the garden when Adam and Eve rejected God's plan for their life. And as a result, they went to hide in fear. There's nothing new here. It's the same pattern. But what did God do in the garden, and what did Jesus do here? He comes to us in that moment of fear and guilt and shame. He comes to us and offers us reconciliation. Peace be with you. And then he breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. That should conjure our image back to that same garden that when Adam and Eve were created and God bent down to the dust and formed them out of the clay, he breathed his life into them. The very breath of God. It's this Holy Spirit that was given to Adam and Eve. It was the Holy Spirit that was given to the apostles. And in your baptism, in your confirmation, every time you go to confession, each time you receive the Holy Eucharist worthily, the same thing. Receive the Holy Spirit. The life-giving force. Receive life. Receive life. Why are you hiding? Why are you afraid? I am here with you. Peace be with you. This is the message of mercy. This is what the life of Christ is all about. He was sent to the world to reconcile sinners, to gather those who were lost and living amongst the sinners, the idolaters, infidelity, to bring them back into wholeness, into fruitful, life-giving love. This is the message of the church, and this is the message of Easter, and this is the message of the gospel. These things are written so that you may come to believe, and in your belief you may have life. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come to give you life and life to the abundance. This is God's plan for you. You don't have to hide behind guilt and shame anymore. You never have to hide behind anything that you think keeps you down. Any sin, any abandonment that you've faced, any betrayal that you're living through right now, Christ comes to you, breathes his Holy Spirit back into your life and says, peace. Peace be with you. Do we believe this? And do we live in such a way that we shows that we believe this is true? And then when we look at Thomas, why Thomas wasn't there that first time, we don't know. I mean, maybe when he ran away in fear at the crucifixion, he ran far away and he hadn't had a chance to make it back yet. We don't know why he wasn't there, but he wasn't there. But he came. And Christ came to him again. Christ came to him in the midst of the church. And the gathered apostles, the very seed of the church, is where Christ came and made himself known. And he told Thomas the same thing he told the others: peace be with you. Jesus was aware of Thomas's doubts. Thomas was looking for certainty. He didn't understand. He didn't really believe. He was lost. Jesus wasn't afraid, put off by his doubts. He's not put off by yours either. Who hasn't had doubts about Jesus and the truth of the gospel and the moral life that the Mother Church calls us to live in obedience, which John said in the second reading, the commandments are not burdensome. But who hasn't doubted? What did Thomas do with his doubts? He brought them to Jesus. This is what we should do with ours. The doubts can lead us to a deeper faith because they will bring us to the wounds of Jesus, just like they did for Thomas. Those external signs of his love for you, what he was willing to do for love for you. He shows it to you again and again so you can never forget what his love looks like, what his love cost him, what he was willing to do for you. Don't be afraid of your doubts and your questions. Let them bring you closer to Jesus. And he will open, and he will offer his heart to you once again. Say, come, touch, believe. This day, this eighth day of Easter, is a great day of rejoicing. Because this is the day that we can celebrate the life that Christ gives us. That he died and rose to give us. We never have to be afraid of the tomb. We never have to be afraid of death. We never have to be afraid of our doubts or our sins, because Christ comes to us, rescues us, restores us, and brings us back to life. Jesus told Faustina, gave us this beautiful image: Jesus, I trust in you. Can we say that? Do we believe that he is the Christ? Do we believe that he has given us life? And because of that, I can entrust my life to him in such a way that I can live that first reading if I want to, where I own nothing. I give everything away. And this is not this, you know, communism, Marxist, atheistic stuff that has killed millions in the last century, both in and out of the womb. And it's not this ridiculous socialism that our own country may be trying to push. This is a response to the life that God has given us. That I realize in my sin I was dead and I had nothing. And now in Jesus Christ I have everything. So I need nothing. I don't need to hide behind my stuff anymore for comfort and security. I can surrender everything for the sake of the gospel. This is what Christ is inviting each one of you into today, to truly believe that he is the Christ and that in him is life. Let's say yes to this gift of life, the gift of eternal life. Amen.